Let us now turn again to the part of God's word which we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, and we will read at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was Christ's apostle. He was Christ's servant, and he was also Christ's prisoner. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, he was Christ's servant and Christ's prisoner, doing this work and willing even to suffer imprisonment for the sake of the Gentiles. He was called to preach the gospel, and that meant that he was facing hardship, and he says in another place that he was willing to endure all things for the elect's sakes. And here he is in prison, writing to the Ephesians, speaking to them of the gospel that he came to preach. And even though he was suffering in prison, he thought that this office of the ministry was a wonderful gift of Christ. He considered himself indeed less than the least of all saints, and yet the Lord commissioned him to preach the gospel. It was a great favor that Paul the Apostle never forgot, but it was not the authority, it was not, of course, any ease. It was not the esteem of others. It was not any perks that Paul the Apostle valued. It was simply the privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. It was Christ and his glory, Christ and his grace, Christ and his saving blessings that the Apostle Paul preached. And these riches of Christ are indeed incomprehensible. Now, some people are rich, rich in dollars, but the Lord's people, as well as apostles and ministers, from those who are used greatly of the Lord and those who feel they can hardly do anything for the Lord, they are all rich, rich with the riches of Christ's grace. They are saved from eternal death. They are brought into a state of eternal life by the infinitely precious blood of Christ. Well, what do we think of these riches? Are they unsearchable riches to us? Do we value them more than anything in this world? What do we think of the source of them? What is our view of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he asks each one of us, what think ye of Christ? Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And first of all, we will notice that with the Lord's help, The preaching, that is the office and work of proclaiming Christ. Unto me is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, first of all, the preaching, and secondly, the riches. The riches of Christ, which are unsearchable. And thirdly, the Savior. The Savior in whom these riches are enjoyed. First, the preaching. Second, the riches. And thirdly, the Savior. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. First of all, the preaching. Paul says that he was given grace to preach. He calls it in verse 7, the gift of grace, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So the office of the apostleship was a gift of grace. It was indeed an unspeakable favor to the apostle Paul. And yet he again, as we mentioned already, says that he was less than the least of all saints. And why is that? Why did he think himself to be the least of all of God's people? Well, because for Paul to be given this privilege, it was an amazing thing, because he was a persecutor of the church. And he had called himself an aggressor, one who was violent, injurious. And yet, Christ showed him unspeakable favor in converting him and using him. And Paul would never forget what Christ had done for him. And this, of course, shows us that ministers should be humble. They should seek humility. All of us should seek humility. And the more that we, if we're God's people, see our nothingness, and the more we see our unworthiness, the more fit we will be for the Lord to use us in his own work for us. Well, Paul considered the apostleship and just being a minister was an unspeakable favor. To be used to present the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And being a minister, he says, was grace. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach. It is according to the effectual working of his power. And God put forth power, divine power, when he called Paul to be an apostle, because calling Paul to be an apostle involved his conversion. Paul was an enemy by wicked works. He was a persecutor of the church, and what amazing power it was to make the persecutor of the church a follower of Christ. It was an act of almighty power, and it was power, divine power, that enabled Paul to be an apostle, to do the work of an apostle. In other words, Paul did not go in his own strength. It was the grace of Christ. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. It was favor. It was unmerited. It was grace. Paul did not take this office to himself. He did not take this honor to himself. He did not run unsent, but he was sent. He was commissioned, and he did not go in his own strength. But the office and the grace to perform the office all came from Christ. All of grace. Now that is why he calls it the gift of the grace of God. Whereof I was made a minister, verse 7 again, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Well, Paul's duty was to preach the gospel. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach. This was the most important work that the apostle Paul had to do. Yes, he had other duties, but this was the main one. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So he's saying that Christ did not send him to baptize, but to preach. Does that mean that baptism is not important? No, baptism is very important. But it shows us that the minister's primary work is to preach. Preaching is his main work. And what is preaching? Preaching is announcing the good news of salvation. So the particular word that Paul uses in our text, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This word emphasizes that preaching is bringing good news. It is literally to evangelize, to bring or announce good tidings. Tell the good news. Paul was sent to preach, to tell the good news of salvation. But of course, preaching is also a public announcement. It is a public proclamation. And ministers are the heralds of Christ. Remember, John the Baptist came as a forerunner to announce the coming of Christ. And so he was a herald going before the king to announce the coming of Christ. Well, Christ has already come. And yet he is still coming, and he is coming in the preaching of the gospel. He's going to come at the end of the world. And ministers are heralds to announce the coming of Christ. They are to proclaim, to publicly announce the Savior as the only mediator and only redeemer. So that is another description of preaching. Preaching is an authoritative proclamation of the gospel. And the word that is used in the New Testament, which is different from the word used here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, our text, is emphasizing that the preaching is to officiate as a herald, to proclaim in the way as a herald, with a suggestion of formality, gravity, and authority which must be listened to and obeyed. Preaching is no light matter. Hearing the preaching is no light thing. There is authority in preaching. And it's not the minister's authority, it's Christ's authority. Because the minister is an ambassador of Christ. And he is speaking in the name and by the authority of Christ. And Paul says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. God is speaking through us. He says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Oh, friends, it's a high view of the office. No wonder Paul thought it to be the gift of the grace of God unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. He couldn't understand why he would be appointed to be an apostle and a minister of Christ. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach. And earlier in the chapter, he makes use of the word dispensation. Verse 2, I'll read from verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward. The word dispensation is translated administration or distribution or even stewardship. Ministers are stewards. As the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So ministers have the office of dispensing as a steward the grace of God. Paul was sent to communicate the good news of salvation. Ministers are to distribute to everyone according to their need. And we all need salvation. We all need to hear the word. We all need Christ. And this is to make people rich. The ministers are the instruments of giving to others. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. So Paul had the honor of being poor in himself, but he had the bag of gold to give to other people. Well, what do you think of the gospel? Is it valuable to you? When the minister brings his Bible into the pulpit, or when the minister brings his Bible into the rest home, or into your home, I know you all have your own Bibles, but what do you think of the precious word? Do you remember the story of Mary Jones? She was a little girl who wanted a Bible and she didn't have one. She was the daughter of in a poor home, and they didn't have much money, so she had to save up. And I think she worked 6 years saving up for a Bible. This was in the country of Wales. And at last she had enough money to buy herself a Bible. That's how much she wanted it. She worked 6 years for it. And then the place to buy the Bible was a long way from her home, and she had to travel all day long, 30 miles, this little girl, walking 30 miles to get to buy her Bible at last. Well, when she arrives, there's only one Bible in the room, and that Bible was reserved for somebody else who had already purchased it or was going to purchase it. It was on hold for him. So the minister was saying, no, this Bible is already reserved. And then she broke down into tears. She wanted the Word of God so much. That's how much she valued it. Well, that touched the minister's heart, and he said, you can have the Bible. You can buy this one. Well, that just shows how much a little girl, no doubt by the grace of God, valued the Word. She thought it as treasure. It was worth working 6 years to have the Word of God in her own hands. Well, Paul was ready to preach the riches of Christ. That's how much he thought of it. These are unsearchable riches. And he was to bring the gold, bring the treasures into the attention of others so that they would also value it and that they would receive it and that they would be made rich by it. What do you think of the riches of Christ? Another view, one more view of the ministry is that it is to carry the light. In verse 9, after he says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, and that is the gospel, but to make them see. And literally it is to shine, to give light, to enlighten them about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so the minister's office is to dispense the light. If this was a dark room and someone opened the door with a candle, the eyes of everyone would be drawn to the light. Ah, the light, how refreshing, how attractive. Is that what you think of the Word? Is that what you think of the gospel? It would seem very good to you, would it not? Well, that is what the gospel is. It is good. The problem is so many people think it's not good. What? Come to church and spend a whole hour hearing the Word of God when you could do all these other fun things? To many people, it's bad news. It's not good news. Well, that's why we have to preach the law as well, so they can see they need the gospel. And if they're pricked in their consciences, if they're overwhelmed by a sense of guilt, the gospel will be welcome to them. They will think that it is refreshing to hear the gospel. Well, is the gospel good news to you? The gospel is the means of salvation. It is presenting to sinners the hope that is in Christ, one who suffered and died on the cross to turn away the wrath of God for everyone who believes. Yes, in order to be saved, the gospel presents to you the way, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How do you respond to this good news? Is it good news to you? Are you ready to receive it? Are you longing to have this gift? Are you saying this is an unspeakable gift indeed? Are you longing to have this salvation? Well, there were many people who Paul preached to, and some believed and some did not. Now, he was sent to preach to the Gentiles. Yes, that is in our text. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Peter was more or less sent to the Jews. He preached to the Jews, but Paul was sent to the Gentiles, those who are not Jews. Now, at first, the true religion, as you know, was confined to Israel. That's where the truth was. The knowledge of salvation was confined to the nation of Israel, the Jews. It also included anyone who wanted to join the Jews. So the true religion was known to the Jews and proselytes. Anyone like Rahab or Ruth and others in the time of David who identify themselves with the Israelites. But when Christ came and died and rose again, the knowledge of salvation was no longer confined to the nation of Israel, but the Lord Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, Paul says this is a mystery, that the Gentiles would have the gospel preached to them. Now, how is it a mystery? And what is a mystery? Is it something that we can't penetrate, we can't understand? That's not what it means, at least not now. It means that it was hid to the view of man until God revealed it. So a mystery is something that has been concealed but is now revealed. It was a mystery and impenetrable because until it was revealed, we couldn't know it. We could never discover it until God revealed it. So that is why it's a mystery. So what Paul is saying is that salvation coming to the Gentiles had been largely hid in the Old Testament times, but now it's revealed. Now, it was revealed that the Gentiles would experience salvation, but the way in which the Gentiles would be saved was concealed. Everyone thought that the way that the Gentiles would be saved would be the old way, by the Gentiles becoming proselytes, joining the Israelites. That's how you can expect Egyptians and Ethiopians and Persians to be saved, is by becoming Jews. But that was wrong. That's not what the Bible was teaching, although the form of it may have led people, because they were not fully enlightened, to think that. And the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 5 that in other ages this was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is that? What is revealed now? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So here is the mystery, the truth that was hid, but now open. It is this, the union of the Gentiles with the Jews, that they both would form one body. In other words, it's not by Gentiles becoming Jews, but it is by both Gentiles and Jews becoming one church. So it's not the church of the Gentiles or the church of the Jews, but it's one church. One holy temple, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 2, verse 21, in whom, that is in Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And Paul is saying, this is the mystery. This is a wonderful thing. We should be thankful that we have this truth. It's not by Gentiles becoming Israelites, but Jews and Gentiles forming one body, one church. And so we should be thankful that the knowledge of the truth is not confined to one nation, and that we don't have to become proselytized in the Jewish religion so that we can experience salvation. The gospel, Paul says, that their sound went into all the earth. He was a missionary. He thought it a great privilege to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So everyone is to hear the gospel, and how beautiful are the feet, Paul says, of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. All nations, all races, black or white, whatever color, male and female, rich or poor, educated or uneducated. The gospel is preached to all, and all are to embrace the good news of salvation, to joyfully concur, to see the good news and embrace it. Receive Christ and him crucified, and your sins will be forgiven, and you will be accepted in Christ. Your sins will be cast into the depths of the sea, and you will be clothed in the white raiment of the righteousness of Christ. This is good news indeed. And Paul had the privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, that is what we consider in the second place. The riches. We consider the preaching. And now let us consider the riches. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches are unsearchable. That is, they are beyond our ability to search out and comprehend. Who can by searching find out God? Who can by searching find out the riches of Christ? Can we possibly come to an end of his riches? They go beyond our ability to understand or describe. They are precious. They are invaluable. They are inexpressible. Who can express? Who can tell of the grace of God, the wonders of his love? But we are to preach them. Paul preached these unsearchable riches. And so we must try to convey the truth of these riches to our hearers. These riches are unsearchable, partly, no doubt, because they were hid in God from eternity. They are so great that the mind of man could never discover them apart from them being revealed. I believe that's what Paul is speaking of in verse 9. And to make all men see, or to enlighten them, what is the fellowship of the mystery. And the word mystery here is different, not the word itself, but the mystery itself. The mystery is different from the mystery about the Gentiles. This is the mystery, which is Christ coming to save sinners. As you can look at verse 4 as well to see what I mean. He says by way of parenthesis, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, he says in another place. So the mystery is Jesus Christ and him crucified, which Paul is continuing in verse 9, from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So the mystery of salvation, that Christ would come into the world to save sinners, this mystery was revealed gradually from the first promise. What was the first promise, children? And God said to the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And that is the first promise to man, that someone of the human race would come and save man by crushing the serpent, by destroying Satan. That was the first promise. So the gospel was gradually revealed. The knowledge of salvation was gradually conveyed and revealed to us. The first promise, and then by sacrifices and the numerous prophecies, until finally Christ came. So what was concealed and hid in the purpose of God was then revealed most fully. And Jesus Christ is wisdom from God. He came from the bosom of the Father. He is the Word. He reveals the mind of God. And this is the fellowship of the mystery. And why does he say fellowship of the mystery? Well, before I say that, let me also point out what he says in verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Christ coming to save sinners is displaying the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God in Christ saving sinners is to cause the angels to behold marvelous things, so that by the church is known the manifold wisdom of God. The church is the means of showing forth the wisdom of God to the angels themselves. So you're hearing the word of God, you think you're the only one listening. We don't know how many angels are in the church building, around the church building, and they're seeing sinners saved, and they are seeing the wisdom of God in the gospel, the salvation of sinners through Christ crucified. Well, Paul calls it the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery, of course, is Christ crucified. Christ coming to save sinners. And the mystery is to be shared. It is to be enjoyed. And all are invited to come and to share in the blessings of salvation. So the mystery is Christ, salvation by him, and the fellowship of the mystery is the communication of the grace of God by the gospel. It's no wonder that there might be different interpretations of this phrase, but it's emphasizing the wonder, the depth of the word of God and the gospel itself. Paul wanted others to see the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, and so on. Well, the point is, what wonderful things are revealed in the gospel. How great are the riches of Christ. They are so great that they are unsearchable. If our eyes were but open to see, to discern the glory of these riches, that we might have a share in them, that we might desire them above all things and have an interest, that is a share in Christ and the blessings of salvation. It's like treasure hid in the field. If you stumbled across it, you don't know how much it's worth. It could be worth a lifetime of savings. You would do everything in your power to get it. Well, if our understanding was enlightened by the Holy Spirit, we would stand amazed, almost appalled, that the riches would be conveyed to poor sinners like ourselves. Well, the riches of Christ may be considered as to the riches that he himself has and the riches that he gives. The riches that he possesses himself as to who he himself is and what he is able to do, but also the riches that he bestows upon sinners. First, the riches that Christ possesses, all that he is, all that he is able to do. These are the riches of Christ. Everything that is fitted to attract us to him. Everything that is fitted to draw the sinner who is enlightened by the Spirit of God. Everything is found in him. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Jesus Christ, who is God and man, Paul says, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. He has life in himself. He is God. He is co-equal with the Father, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And he has and exercises all the divine perfections, infinite wisdom, infinite power, infinite goodness, infinite truth. All is found in him. He's the creator. He is worshipped as divine. All the angels worship him. They don't worship a creature. They are creatures, but they don't worship the creature. We're to give glory and worship to the creator. That's why the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses are so wrong. Jesus is to be worshipped. We don't worship creatures. Divine worship is given to Jesus because he is God. And Thomas said to Christ, my Lord and my God. He is to be adored. An infinite grace is in him. The Holy Spirit dwells in him without measure. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself fills the church in every part of it. He is exalted over all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. and hath put all things under his feet, the feet of Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus fills the universe and every part of it. Well, he will certainly fill the hearts of his people. He will fill them with his grace. He will fill them with his love, because the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, does this not make Christ attractive? When you consider that the source of strength and all grace is in him, and the supplies of his grace are inexhaustible, because he fills all in all, because he is God. He is able to pardon our sins. He has the power. He has the love, the grace to do so. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, is he not lovely in the eyes of his people? Are they not ready to say, yea, he is altogether lovely, all delights? This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. What think ye of Christ? Are we looking to him? Do we desire him? Well, the riches that he has and the riches that he gives. Some may confine it only to the riches that he has, but surely Paul was preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ so that those who hear might be rich. Rich in his grace. Well, the riches that Christ gives are unsearchable, and they include converting power. The Lord Jesus Christ gives sinners a new heart. It is Christ who puts forth converting power when he saves the sinner and makes the sinner willing in a day of his power, so that the sinner comes to Christ, the sinner believes in Christ by his power, being made willing. You might be feeling as hard as ever. You might feel that the gates of brass are locking you up, and you don't know where the power is to be found to be set free from the bondage that you're in, bound by a stubborn, unbelieving heart. But Christ has the power to set you free. Unbelievable, amazing power. But we are to believe it. It may seem incredible, but that's the problem. We don't believe it. But oh, that the Spirit would come and show sinners, convincing them of their unbelief. The problem lies with us, but the grace is his, and he's able to break open the gates of brass and set the sinner free, and to cause the sinner to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Like the woman who said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And so Paul experienced this amazing, astonishing power. He was on the road to Damascus to lock up Christians, even to put them to death. But the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, stopped him on the road, and he fell before Christ, and he saw the light, not just the light that was dazzling and caused him to be physically blind, but it was the light and revelation of Christ to his spiritual eyes, because Christ enabled him to see. Christ enlightened the eyes of his understanding, and Paul received illumination to his mind. And at the same time, he experienced the transforming power, so that Christ set him free. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It is transforming grace, spiritual light, and the power to renew the will, so that where the soul is unwilling, now the soul is made willing. willing to come to Christ, the Lord by his Spirit drawing the heart. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. There is loving, drawing power. Christ said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Oh, that you would be drawn this day to the Lord Jesus Christ as he is lifted up in the preaching of the gospel, as we hear by his help the unsearchable riches of Christ. These unsearchable riches include the forgiveness of sins. What a rich blessing that Christ dispenses. The Lord Jesus Christ has power on earth to forgive sins. He told the Pharisees. They thought, well, he was blaspheming because who can forgive sins but God only? Well, as we've said before, they were both right and wrong at the same time. They were right, only God can forgive sins. But they were wrong in saying that Jesus could not forgive sins, but Jesus is God, and so he can forgive sins. He can forgive your sins. He has the power to pardon. Come to him. Draw near to him. Come into the presence of God by his blood, and you will receive the rich blessing of forgiveness. Can you identify one blessing here on earth that is greater than forgiveness? Which possession would you like to have more than forgiveness? Would you like to have a better paying job more than the forgiveness of sins? This is the one thing needful, that my sins be forgiven, that I can walk away from this church a forgiven man or a forgiven woman or a forgiven boy or a forgiven girl. Believe, and your sins will be forgiven. Impossible, you say. Well, that's just unbelief on your part. But if you believe in Jesus, as soon as you believe, by simple dependence upon Christ Jesus, you're instantly forgiven. You may have been a hardened sinner for 40, 50, 60, 80 years. But if you truly believe in Jesus, all that sin is wiped away in a moment. That's the wonder of the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Justified, declared righteous, pardoned, accepted. Oh, the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The Lord imputes righteousness without works. It is Christ coming so richly over the mountains of our sins and provocations. It is the superabounding grace of God that belongs to him that he reveals and he bestows upon us when he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And there's another rich blessing. What is that? It is the grace of adoption. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. This is a great, unsearchable blessing. It is no wonder the world doesn't understand God's people, because they're God's people. They are sons, they are daughters of the King. They didn't understand Christ, so they won't understand us either, if we belong to Christ. It is unspeakable love. It is among the unsearchable riches of Christ to be brought into the family of God, an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, to receive an inheritance, to be an heir of God, to have God as our God. He is our portion, our lot and inheritance is God himself. And it is what Paul preached to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, heirs with the Jews in one body, one church. and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is what the Gentiles, and we're Gentiles, we enjoy these privileges to inherit the promises, to have the knowledge of the truth, to enjoy all the benefits of the covenant of grace. The covenants of promise are not confined to the Jewish nation, but they are enjoyed by all the nations of the earth that receive Christ, being made rich by the unsearchable riches of Christ. And among the riches are the riches of holiness. I can hear some people saying, being made holy, that's not riches. If you only knew that to be holy is to be happy. You might think to be holy is to be miserable. That's no doubt what many people walking across the street think. They see the gates of the church opened up and they think the gates will be closed pretty soon, but it's as if those people are still locked behind those gates because they're doing something that I would never want to do. I met a couple of young ladies who said they hadn't been to church in years. Isn't it time to worship the King? He made us, and we will only be happy when we are serving him, when we are worshiping him, and when it's our delight to do so. When we have holiness in our hearts, we will be happy, because to pursue our own path is a miserable thing. We may not see the misery of it yet, but let us learn from the experience of others. Let us see what they've gone through. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I present to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. When he gives holiness, he gives happiness. He gives blessedness. Heaven is the place where there's unending praise, and there is nothing that enters that defiles, and they are the happiest persons in the universe. And these treasures, these riches, they are endless. And that is why they are so unsearchable. They are unlimited because of the unlimited grace of Christ. Paul says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Yes, that brings us to consider the strength among the unsearchable riches of Christ, the strength that he gives. We don't always feel strong. Most of the time we feel weak, but that's a blessing in disguise because we have the promise the kingdom of heaven belongs to us. And we're to enjoy the privilege of always depending upon the Lord, putting our hand, as it were, in the hand of God, and he will lead us, and he will bless us. And so we're to be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. And when we are really depending upon him, no matter how weak we feel ourselves to be, we are truly rich, rich in his riches. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would enjoy this aspect of his riches, that he would grant you, he says in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The poor, weak child of God, when he hears those words, they sound like music, ringing bells of joy. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's exactly what I need. What a precious promise. Oh, these are unsearchable riches. And that's why we spend the hour that we have thinking upon them, because they are glorious. Well, they are so glorious that they include peace. For the Savior to say, peace be still to our troubled souls. They are so glorious that they include joy unspeakable and full of glory. These are the benefits of his riches that make us more rich than people who live in luxurious palaces and wonderful mansions and have 3-car garages and all the cash that they could burn to spend on a lifetime of pleasure. These are the riches that are durable riches, that are endless riches. They are unlimited riches. And they include the assurance of his love. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, to have a sense of his favor, the poor child of God says in her heart or his heart. Oh, to know that he loves me. Yes, there have been times when the child of God says, I know he loves me. And that's all I care about. You can take everything else away, but to know that the infinite God loves me. That's grace. There are millions of people who say, yes, God loves me. Of course he does. And it doesn't change them. They say they love the Lord, but they live like the devil. It's irrational. It's unscriptural. Let us have right minds and think according to God's word. If we have a taste of the love of Christ, it changes us. And when we have a sense of it, it's all that matters to us. Because we could die like this. If I know that God loves me and Jesus died for me, I'm ready to go to heaven. Unsearchable riches. When we have faith that lays hold of these unseen things, to taste and see that God is good, then we are willing to serve him, even to imprisonment or death like Paul, by the grace of God. He will give us more strength along the way. Well, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would see these riches. They are so great, so unsearchable, that it passes knowledge. And we need spiritual knowledge to really discern them. He says in chapter 1 in verse 16, he's praying and in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. To see it, to know what is beyond knowledge, to taste what is beyond our capacity to fully understand, but even a crumb from the Master's table is worth more than all the riches of this world put together. And they're all from eternity, hid in the counsel of God, but revealed and experienced by all who believe, never ending, unlimited, invaluable, coming from the divine Redeemer. Oh, how we should seek this treasure, the cost of which is the price of his precious blood. Christ's agony on the cross was the payment to divine justice, to set sinners free like you and me, and to give them a title to all these unsearchable riches. So let us be thankful for the unspeakable gift. And before we conclude, let us consider the Savior himself. Because these riches are found in Christ. How can I enjoy these riches? It is by union with Christ. The apostle says in verse 12 about Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It's by believing in him that we have access to these riches. In fact, in Jesus, we have boldness. We are fearless, as it were. That's what the word means. We have such liberty that we are delivered from any hindrance because of our sins. We have boldness in the presence of God through Jesus Christ, because his blood cleanses from all sin. Yes, entering into the holiest, Paul says we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And Paul presented the gospel. He himself acknowledged he was an earthen vessel. We have this treasure, he says, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so we're just the clay. as it were, anointed to the eyes of poor blind sinners. But the Lord uses feeble and unlikely means so that when they come to Jesus, they wash and they come seeing. Jesus says, "It is by faith in me," Acts chapter 26. And it is the unsearchable riches of Christ that makes us truly rich. And it's in Christ, again, that living person who is even now at the right hand of the Father. Let us remember that our faith or trust is not in a proposition. It's not in a creed, although the creed has its definite purpose. But faith is in a living person, in Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, so that through Jesus we can draw near, near to God, and not fear that we'll be turned away. We have the promise of the blessed Savior, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In him we have boldness, and in him we have riches." And these riches are the unsearchable riches of Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, thou art able to make us rich in faith, rich in by thy mercy, because thou art rich in mercy. And we pray thee to be favorable to us through the merit of Christ. Make us free in him, that we would not be in bondage by the guilt of our sin or the curse of the law, but set free by Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. Oh, that he may be our Savior, our prophet and priest and king, to teach us, to save us, to rule over us, being made willing in his kingly power and grace to come to him. Hear us now, and forgive all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.